Let me let you into a little secret this morning. I'm a complex person. Now, if Steph wasn't out doing Sunday school, I could imagine the look on her face at the moment, because you have no idea. But it's certainly true. I am a complex person. I'm a product of my upbringing, for which I am very grateful to parents who loved me and who loved Jesus. I'm a product of my brother and my sister, who shared my life up to the age of 18 and continue to be an influence on me today. I'm the product of my marriage, of sharing life with one who has loved me well and has taught me much. I'm the product too of my children, who have done the same, and for whom and to whom I am very grateful. I'm the product of my friendships, with peers who have laughed and cried with me, with elders who have nurtured and taught me, with those younger than me whom I have had the opportunity to disciple and to share life with and who have taught me much in return. I'm also the product of relationships that have gone wrong and people who have caused me pain. I'm the product of roles that I have taken on at home and in the workplace and at church. And I'm the product of the experiences that God has brought my way. Times of joy for which I'm instantly and continually thankful. And times of sorrow and of grief for with which I have and with which I continue to struggle. And yet for which in my clearer moments I am also thankful as I see the hand of, and care of my loving Heavenly Father in them. I'm the product of my country and my class and my schooling and my education and my colour and... Well, I could go on and on, couldn't I? I'm a complex person, influenced and shaped by 1,001 different circumstances and experiences and people and places. And all of that means I have a bucket full of excuses for being the way I am. Bucket full of excuses for being the way I am and for behaving the way that I do. Now here's the thing. Understanding some of our traits and our inclinations and how our personalities work and seeing how our experiences and our backgrounds influence us and our responses to different situations and different people, that's no bad thing at all. A little self-understanding is great wisdom. And those things do have a bearing on how we think and how we operate. But, says Jesus, they are not the primary thing. They're not the primary thing. As we return to our studies in the Gospel of Luke today, Jesus wants to put his finger on one key issue that all of us have to address. The key shaper of our attitudes and our actions and our thoughts and our words. What it is that really makes us who we are. What really determines how we live. So we're looking at Luke chapter 6, verses 43 to 49. This morning we're on page 1034, if you're using the church Bibles. Jesus is midway through, or coming towards the end actually, of his sermon that he addresses to those who would be followers of him. And he has this to say, page 1034. No good tree bears bad fruits, nor does a bad tree bear good fruits. Each tree is recognized by its own fruit. People do not pick figs from thorn bushes or grapes from briars. A good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart, and an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? As for everyone who comes to me and hears my words and puts them into practice, I'll show you what they're like. They're like a man building a house who dug down deep and laid the foundation on rock. And when the flood came, the torrent that struck that house, but could not shake it because it was well built. But the one who hears my words and does not put them into practice is like a man who builds a house on the ground without a foundation. The moment the torrent struck that house, it collapsed and its destruction was complete. Well, Jesus' opening illustration in our passage today is simple enough, isn't it? Good trees, good fruits. Bad trees and bad fruits. And never the other way around. You don't get figs from thorn bushes or grapes from briars. You plant a dandelion seed, you will not get raspberries. It doesn't matter how much nurturing you do of a plant, how much compost you apply, how much love you give it, how much light you give it, how much you talk to it, how much you pour on the Miracle-Grow, you get what you get because of what the plant is. And, says Jesus, you get what you get from people because of their hearts. You get what you get from me because of my heart. Yes, I'm influenced by the people and the events that have crossed my path, but how I respond to those people and those events, that's down to me. See, when something difficult happens to me, something I haven't sought and certainly didn't want, something that may well be painful and hard, and we can all think of examples of that, I have a choice as to how I will respond to that. See, I've met many people who live constantly with great pain and discomfort, or with great sadness and with many tears, and yet who constantly show a concern for others and a thankfulness towards others and a generosity of spirit that is quite out of keeping with their circumstances. Some of them are in this room. And there are others with similar struggles who seem to be totally focused on themselves, and who are bitter at others and at the world, and who do not see the kindness that others offer towards them, and do not think of the needs of others. It's not the circumstances that have defined either person, but what is within is making itself known. And notice too here that Jesus isn't just talking about what we do, but also about what we say. End of verse 45. For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. The mouth speaks what the heart is full of. Oh, that makes me feel uncomfortable. That makes me feel uncomfortable. What does my conversation with other people and about other people say about me and my heart? What do my Facebook posts and my online conversations and comments say about me and my heart? What do my comments about political leaders and reality TV stars and celebrities and figures in the public eye say about me and my heart? The mouth speaks what the heart is full of. So the next time I'm disparaging about the way someone looks, whether that be someone that I know or someone whose photo I see in a magazine or a newspaper, or the next time I'm dismissive and mocking of what someone says, whether that be someone I know or someone I read about online, someone whose words I hear, what do I reveal about my heart? The mouth speaks what the heart is full of. I'm a complex person, but I'm also a very simple one. Because how I live and how I speak is a product of my heart. Sobering stuff, isn't it? Sobering stuff, and it leaves us with big questions, I think, this morning, doesn't it? Because if you can't pick figs from thorn bushes or grapes from briars, and the reality is that the prickles and the thorns which I display so readily are so clearly there, then what hope is there for me from what Jesus says here? Look at how I live and how I think and how I speak. How can I possibly call myself a follower of Jesus? Well, there's good news for us here this morning. There's good news for us here this morning, because Jesus' intention here is not to crush us. It is not to crush us, but it is to make us see. It is to make us desperate to see, as we see the seriousness of our situation. He does want to make us desperate, because unless we see and we understand how desperate our need is, we will not come to him to have life. Unless we see the desperateness of our need, we will not come to him to have life. What's Jesus' point in this opening illustration that he gives here? His point is very simple. The issue is our hearts. How we live flows from our hearts. How we live and behave and we think is not a surface issue which can be fiddled with or adjusted, which can be sprayed on or be taught with the right instructions and rules to follow. No, actually, our issue is far deeper than that. Our issue flows right from deep within. Our issue flows from the very core of who we are. And that means that it is the very core of who we are that needs to be changed. It is my heart that needs to be changed. It's not a minor correction that I need. It's not a helpful guidebook that I need. It's not even a few pointers that I need. It's not even a healthy kick up the backside to make me change my ways that I need. I need heart surgery. I need heart surgery, a change at the very core of my being. That's what you sign up for as a follower of Jesus, says the man himself. That's what you sign up for as a follower of Jesus. You sign up for heart surgery, and that is why you need to be a follower of Jesus. Because you don't need a tweak. You need a complete overhaul. Brothers and sisters, we must understand this as we gather week by week. We must understand why we are here. We are not here to gather some helpful hints for how we might live better to make the next week go a bit better, so that things will be okay for us. We're not here for some guidance about how we can be better people. We're not even here for a good kick up the backside so that we pull our socks up and do better next week and we try harder. That's not the point. We are here to be pointed towards the Saviour that we need. We need a Saviour, and He has come. Actually, that's the most liberating news that we could have, isn't it? How many times have you gone away from a service on a Sunday morning thinking, I will do better next week, I will try harder, I will work more at it, and by Monday morning everything has gone completely pear-shaped and you feel a complete failure? What did you expect? We need a great Saviour. And a great Saviour has come. Jesus is not saying here in this illustration with the tree and its fruit that there are good people and there are bad people, and whichever one you are, well, that's just the way it is. That's just your nature. Because on that basis, in all honesty, what hope is there for any of us? Even those people that you see across the church who clearly got it all sorted. Don't you believe it for a minute? You see, as we've already seen in our studies in Luke over the past few weeks, the only ones we've met who think that they are good enough, who think that they are better than everyone else, who think they are superior to the riffraff, are the holier-than-thou Pharisees, aren't they? They're the ones who think they've got it all sorted, that they're fine, but they're so full of themselves that they cannot see themselves, and they won't listen to Jesus' words, which are harsher to them than to anyone else. They're blind. He calls them what they are. Hypocrites who claim to be what they are not. Now, Jesus is not saying here there are good people and there are bad people, and that's just the way it is. Look at what we saw 2 weeks ago when we looked at planks and specks in people's eyes. The humility Jesus wants from his followers is to see their own needs, to see the planks that they have, and to get them removed because they need heart surgery. He's not saying that there are some people who have got it all sorted. He's warning against the dangers of just such an attitude. Not one of us has it sorted. All of us need a great Saviour because all of us need a new heart. Jesus' followers are to recognise their failures and their need of Him. They are, in the words of chapter 5 and verse 31, they are the sick who know they need a doctor. They're the sick who know they need a doctor. It would fly in the face of everything that Jesus has said so far for him to be suggesting that there are innately good and innately evil people, and that's where they're stuck. No, what Jesus wants the people to do, what he wants us to do, is to see the depth of our problem, of your problem and of my problem, that it's heart surgery that we need, not fingernail clipping. See, Jesus doesn't pull on any punches. We are flawed people at the very core of who we are, and he needs to be our king. We are flawed people at the very heart of who we are. That's why I snap at my children, not because I'm tired. That's why we're tempted by porn, not because of the inattention of a spouse or our struggle of loneliness. That's why we belittle and we criticize celebrities and politicians, not because we're being wise and witty and thoughtful. See, I hate to stop and to think about it, but it's true. My speech reveals an ugliness that lies beneath. I will do anything to avoid thinking about it, anything to distract myself from it. I can give you mountains of excuses for why I behave the way I do, but none of them change what's true. I need heart surgery. So remember, Jesus is addressing those who would follow him here. And so right at the very start, he wants to be crystal clear about what it really means to align yourself with him. What it really means to be his follower. He wants those who will follow him to know they need a saviour. He wants those who know they need to be changed. Those who need to be rescued from the way in which they live and speak and think. And if he is to be your saviour, then he must also be your Lord, your King. Verse 46, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? Jesus isn't interested in those who were simply willing to be associated with him, to address him by name or to speak well of him and what he stands for. He's not even really interested in those who will nod in his direction once in a while, maybe even as regularly as once a week, but who will carry on living their own way as if he didn't really matter. See, that's not those who really see the problem that they have. That's not those who see their desperate need for a saviour. And that desperate need is real. Verses 47 to 49. As for everyone who comes to me and hears my words and puts them into practice, I'll show you what they're like. They're like a man building a house who dug down deep and laid the foundation on rock. When the flood came, the torrent struck that house but could not shake it because it was well built. But the one who hears my words and does not put them into practice is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. The moment the torrent struck that house, it collapsed and its destruction was complete. Well, I'm guessing we're familiar with the story of the wise and foolish builders. It's one of the favourites of Jesus' parables, isn't it? But it does have a serious tone that we shouldn't miss here. It's all about who survives a coming torrent. Notice the wise man and the foolish man both face the reality of the torrent. It's coming at both of them. It's not that the wise builder is excused from it, merely that he is prepared for it. The language Jesus uses here echoes that of Ezekiel chapter 13 and warnings there of God's judgment that was coming against Israel, which was described as a torrent against whitewashed walls that fall flat because the builders have ignored God's words and not listened to what he has to say. So we've already seen in our studies so far that Jesus has made great demands on those who would be his followers. He's not made it easy for us, has he? He's not suggested it's going to be an easy ride. He's warned his followers of suffering that will come for his name. He's told them two of the costs that will need to come in responding in love towards those who mistreat you. He's told them of the need for humility and not superiority. It's not an easy call that Jesus makes. But here at the climax of his sermon, as he reaches the end, he wants his listeners to see that it's worth it. He wants them to see that it is worth it because it matters. Because you see, the reality is they cannot sort themselves out. They need heart surgery. And they need heart surgery, not because it will simply make them feel better, but because there is a God to answer to. There is a God to answer to, a good God who is implacably opposed to evil. That's good news in a world like ours, isn't it? As we look at the world around and see injustice and struggle again and again, that God hates that. The problem is that I'm partly responsible for it. And I do it myself. So what does it mean then for Jesus to do what Jesus wants the people to do? What does it mean to do what Jesus says? Does it mean in the end we are just to live differently and to try harder and to obey him and you'll be okay? Is that what Jesus is saying? If you, in short, sort your life out and God will look favourably on you. Well, hardly, no, that's not what Jesus has been saying all the way along, is it? It's not what he said so far. Remember his diagnosis of the fundamental problem? We need a new heart. Trying hard is not going to make any difference to that. Now, what does it mean to hear Jesus' words and to put them into practice? Well, what have Jesus' words been all about? Well, think back to the start of his public ministry in Luke's gospel. How did Jesus begin his public ministry? What were the first words that came out of his mouth in the synagogue at Nazareth back in Luke chapter 4? He reads from God's word, from God's promises, words of promise and hope, and he says this: "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." What are Jesus' first words? Sort yourselves out? No, his first words, "I have come to bring freedom, to bring forgiveness. I have come to act," says Jesus. And you will be the beneficiaries of that. God himself has come to bring hope and freedom, grace and love. God has come to bring good news to the poor, to those who know they have nothing to offer to God. They are not good enough. He's come to bring freedom for the prisoners, those who are enslaved by sin and unable to change themselves despite their efforts, who keep falling back into the same patterns. Recovery of sight for the blind, those who cannot see their way back to God, such as the mess of life. Setting the oppressed free, those penned in by their failures to love God and their neighbour as they should. Jesus has come to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour to those who know they need a doctor. To those who know their hearts need changing. What does Jesus call people to do? What does he call you and me to do? He calls them to come and to follow him, to come and to trust him, to come and believe his words, to receive his mercy and his grace, his healing and his forgiveness, his transforming power at work in us. So what does it mean then to come to him and to hear his words and put them into practice? Ultimately, it means to trust him. To surrender control to him, to trust him. To trust him with two things. To trust him both with our sin and all the rubbish that we have done. To trust him that he forgives us and he washes it away, that he's done enough. And then secondly, to trust him with our hearts. That he will change us. Such that we will live and think and act and speak differently, reflecting those new hearts that he's given us. Jesus offers himself as our Saviour to forgive us and to change us. Not that we instantly become perfect in the here and now, because that's not the experience of any of us, is it? No, beware the plank in your own eye. But so that we will be different. That we are not yet what we one day will be, but we are not what we once were. Change. Gradual, slow, progressive change. Which may well be painful at times, but it is what God is doing in us. So what does that look like in practice? Well, at heart, it means it's all about hearing and responding to Jesus' word, isn't it? That's what he says here. We need to hear and respond to Jesus' word, which means that above all, we must be a listening people. That we need to expose ourselves to God's word week by week as we meet together. Because without hearing his word, we cannot live out his words. But hearing's not enough. Because both wise and foolish builder hear the words. The foolish builder hears, but he does nothing about it. And so as Jesus calls us to trust him, to trust him and not the securities of this world, the people or the things or the stuff that we think will make life okay. As Jesus calls us to trust him, we need to live that out in the way in which we use our time and our money and the way we conduct and we pursue our relationships. Not so that we earn his favor, but so that we live out the new identity that he's given us. And that means we need to help one another to put that into practice. We need to help each other to listen to God's word and to respond. That's what our home groups are all about during the week, as they reflect on what we've heard about on a Sunday. How do we trust his promises? How do we live out what he has said? How do we live and think and speak for him? What do I want others to pray for me, that God might change in my heart so that I might live differently? It means putting down firm foundations that are rooted in his voice and not the voices of the world around, or even the voice of our own hearts. Perhaps especially not the voice of our own heart. It means recognizing our need for change and asking God to do his work, however painful that may be. See, heart surgery is not a comfortable process, but it does bring life. And sometimes as we ask God to change us, he will strip things away that we rely on, things that we may love very much, because the danger is that we will rely on them and not on him. And always, always, he does it for our good, to show us himself, to show us his wonder and his goodness and his grace and his kindness, to shape us into the likeness of his Son. So brothers and sisters, let's not be those who hear Jesus' words and do not put them into practice. Let's not be those who hear his words of invitation but do not heed his words of warning. If you're not a Christian here this morning and you've maybe heard something about Jesus many times before and you've gone away to keep on thinking over it, maybe the time has come for a decision. Because his warnings are real, and so is his invitation. We have the opportunity to respond in thankfulness and joy, because we can trust him with all the rubbish in our lives and know that he forgives. And we can trust him with the mess of our hearts and know that he will change, because he's faithful to his promises. You see, despite our frantic efforts and our futile hopes, we cannot fix ourselves. Whatever the self-help gurus might want to tell you, we can't do it. We've tried so many times before, haven't we? But Jesus offers to change us from the inside out, to make us new, to make us his. And then as he does that work, we will be unshakable, not because we are strong, but because his word is sure and is certain. As for everyone who comes to me and hears my words and puts them into practice, I will show you what they're like. They're like a man building a house who dug down deep and laid the foundation on rock. And when the flood came, the torrent struck that house, but could not shake it because it was well built. Let's pray together. Father God, we are frequently ashamed at what comes out of our mouths and what it displays about the darkness of our hearts. We do, in our wiser moments, acknowledge our desperate need for a Saviour. Lord, many, many times we have sought to live differently. We've sought to put rituals and disciplines in practice that will change us, and yet each time they've failed, they've not made us new. Lord, we need heart surgery. We need your spirit to be at work. And Lord, we thank you that as we have accepted you as our Lord and Savior, Lord Jesus, you are doing that by your spirit. Thank you that for those of us who have trusted you, you have been at work. You are making us new. We are not what we once were. Lord, we are very much aware we're not yet what we should be, but you have been at work. And so we pray you would continue that work to mold us into your likeness. Lord, even where that is painful, we ask that you would do it for our goods and for your glory. Thank you that you are a sure foundation. Thank you that your promises are firm. Thank you that you see what we need and you have done enough for us. Thank you that you have dealt with our rubbish by your death on the cross, and that you are securing our future by your resurrection from the dead. And so, Lord, help us to live in the light of those two things, knowing that we are new creations and knowing that we look forward to one day being made perfect. And in the meantime, please be at work in us. Help us to be those who listen to your word, who put it into practice, who trust you, and who are grateful for the change that you bring. We pray in your name, Lord Jesus, and for your glory, that we might shine like stars, that others too might see the wonder of what it means to trust in such a good and kind Saviour. Amen.